Hello, and welcome to another week of the Luke Miller Podcast. I'm glad you're able to join us this week as we continue taking a look at our series, Hope in the Dark. Taking a look at the trials of life, taking a look at the hardships of life, and really seeing how God refines us. And God really brings out his purposes through our problems in many ways. Not only as he refines us, but allows us to focus on some of the areas that we know we need focus on, yet we've kind of been putting it off a bit. I'm sure we can all fit into that category where there is that chore on the list that you know you've been needing to do for a little while. There's that thing you need to fix in the house. There's all sorts of things on your list, and there's just that one that you're like, you know what? I'll do it next week. I got something of a higher priority this week. And God tends to take that item on our list and bring it to the forefront of our lives sometimes. And I think you could probably agree with that. Some of us probably right now feel like we've been beaten up a bit over this last year or month or week or even just, you know, this past day. And you kind of feel like you're ready to wave that surrender flag, but it feels like the hits just keep on coming. And you don't know how much more you can take. And we're wrapping up this series, but what I want to do as we look at it is really to see, again, how God loves to bring out his purposes through our problems. And over the last several weeks, we've been taking a look at how trials are designed to teach us so that our conduct and our character change. And God works his good through our trials when we pray and when we remain in him. And one of the suggestions I made last week was to read the book of Psalms when you're suffering. And you can see that there are people from all walks of life who cry out to God in hurt, in sadness, in joy, and in anger. And they really lay it all out on the line in their conversations with God. We took a look at that last week, really, as we looked at the theology of suffering and what that really means. It's hard to hang in there when we cry for help and it seems like heaven is silent. And my guess is you felt something similar to some psalmists in your life. Psalm 44 verses 23 to 26 says, "Get up, God." I'm paraphrasing. Are you going to sleep all day? Wake up. Don't you care about what is happening to us? Why do you bury your face in the pillow? Why do you pretend like we're just fine? And things are just fine with us. And here we are, flat on our faces in the dirt, held down with a boot on our necks. Get up and come to our rescue. If you love us so much, help us. Now, again, that is a paraphrase of the passage, but I thought it'd be a good way to really probably reflect some of the thoughts that we may have when it feels like heaven is silent and we're going through a lot. You probably feel like sometimes, much like the psalmist here, and just saying, God, what's going on? Like, I'm having a hard time down here, but I'm hearing nothing from you. And asking that question of, why hasn't God taken away my problems? Why doesn't God remove my pain? When will relief come? Can't God see that I'm already broken? And today I want to propose that God works his purposes through our problems. And we're going to find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. A great passage where Paul talks about his own problems. And sometimes it's helpful, even though I know we know this, but sometimes it's helpful as we read through scriptures to know that we're not the only ones who have ever gone through problems. And we're not the only ones that God has ever refined and said, you know what, here's some things I want you to work on. I want us to study this passage on suffering, that again, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 10. But what I want you to do as we look at this and is understand where Paul is. Paul was a Christ follower, of course, but originally, before he became a Christ follower, he sought out Christians really in order to make them suffer. He killed some of them, but his life changed dramatically when he met Jesus. And while he didn't fully comprehend it at the time, Jesus made it clear that his conversion would be sending him to tell people about Jesus, really the opposite of what Paul was originally called out to do. In fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And those must have been daunting words for Paul, knowing where God was leading him. Now, Paul was able to take the word of God to different parts of the world. He saw churches come to life. He saw churches multiply. And after spending time in cities and encouraging new believers, he often wrote the epistles, wrote letters back to address issues that may be going on, to provide encouragement and to do some teaching so that believers could be equipped to be world changers and kingdom builders. And if we take a look into the letter that's written to the Church of Corinth, this church particular, mainly because of the fact that it was very much in a corrupt community, had some significant problems that Paul needed to address, if we're given the context here. Many of the Christians were once on fire, but started to put things in cruise control, and Paul addresses this. Some had slid into a repetition of sin, and so he writes to confront them. He also corrected them on some topics that they were confused about. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, he addresses divisions in the church, immorality, lawsuits, marriage, singleness, attacks on himself as the apostle, takes a look at the Lord's Supper, and spiritual gifts, and the resurrection, and the importance of regular giving. So 1 Corinthians is a book that is filled with a whole lot of stuff. You can see that unlike any of the other epistles, or more than any of the other epistles, this goes through topic after topic after topic of things that they need to work on. Now, in the letter that we're looking at today, in 2 Corinthians, it was sent several years later, and he wanted to let them know that God comforts them even when they're going through hard times. So, for the purpose of not only knowing that God comforts, but also knowing how we can comfort others. And he wanted to establish the importance of reaching out and reconciling the love of Christ. And we see that in chapter 5. We see it next of not being unequally yoked with believers in chapter 6. And then we see how to grow in generosity in chapters 8 and 9. And finally, he felt that he really needed to defend his ministry again because many people were attacking the authority of him as an apostle again. If you have your Bible with you, and I'm sure you do, take a look at that 2 Corinthians 12. And as we take a look at this, and you can follow along, after summarizing an amazing experience that he had in the beginning of the chapter, things start to slow down a bit in verses 7 through 10, and offer some insight into the agonizing life of an apostle. We rarely get this, as most letters are written with a greeting and a conclusion, and then some teaching and instruction. But here you really get in chapter 12 this picture of Paul and what he goes through on a daily, weekly, monthly, and yearly basis. He had an experience 14 years previous to writing this letter, and what we can see here is that as he starts to describe in this passage, we see, let's read in verse 7. "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." And I think what Paul is getting at right from the beginning is that there is no sin that is subtle. And there's no sin, especially that is subtle or as pervasive or as ugly as pride. It's how It's how churches get destroyed. It's how relationships get destroyed. It's how families can get destroyed because of pride, and especially the unwillingness to be able to seek restoration, to seek forgiveness. In fact, in Proverbs 29, verse 23, it says, "A man's pride brings him low, but a man's lowly spirit gains honor." And there's been a lot of discussion about what exactly was Paul's thorn in the flesh. And so if you don't know what Paul struggles with, I don't even think you need to know what Paul struggles with in the first place to apply it. But the more we know, the better we're able to see how this can apply to our own lives. But the word thorn here is, a thorn is referring to a point on a fish hook. And it was a sharp stake. It was used for torturing. It was used for impaling. It was something that the Romans at the time liked to use. And that will give you an idea of how persistent and painful what was going on in Paul's life. And he used that strong word to torment as well. And it might help as well if it, to define that means to beat or to strike with the fist. And so you can understand as Paul starts to describe this and a bit of what was going on in his life, you can see that there was a lot of pain and ongoing pain. And in order to humble him, God took him from pleasure to pain, from blessings to burdens, from ecstasy to agony. God knows what can happen when we get too comfortable, I think. And one of my favorite passages personally, Hosea chapter 13, 6, I always like to throw out a little minor prophet in there because I always feel they don't get all the credit they deserve. But in Hosea chapter 13, 6, it says, "When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. Then they forgot me." Isn't that so reflective? Not only of church life, but of personal life in many ways. When God feeds us, we're satisfied. But when we're satisfied, often our own pride comes out and we think we can do it on our own. And then often we don't go to God as nearly as quickly as we should. And I find that this passage is one that it's a passage that I have to read often. And it's a passage that I think churches have to read often as well, understanding that, yes, we need to rely on God, but it is so easy to hit cruise control once we feel like we're over the hump of whatever problem we may be facing. When we're satisfied, pride starts to creep in. And then it's very easy to forget God, just as it was with Israel in Hosea chapter 13, 6. Notice the phrase that the thorn in the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan. And I think what most commentators will say is it helped Paul to see his suffering as a gift from God, even though it was intended by Satan to knock him down. But again, Paul recognizes that God wanted to do something with him. Some of us spend time wondering and worrying about whether or Satan is behind something or if it's God. And here's how I figured out. Whatever Satan does is ultimately allowed by God. And God will work out his purposes through our problems. This is the story of Job. God even uses Satan as an instrument in the book of Job. And I think whatever we know that is coming from us, still, no matter what it is trying us with, it's still coming from God. God has allowed it for his purpose to work, help us work through our problems. Paul's thorn was so paralyzing that he pled with God three different times to take it from him. In verse 8, we see, "Three times I pleaded for the Lord to take it away from me." You know, these weren't casual prayers that were around the dinner table. He was intense and intentional about it, that when he prayed and pray for suffering, but also that sometimes suffering won't go away. And some of you may think that your prayers weren't answered, but they actually were, just not the way that you wanted, at least at first. Remember, it's all about that refinement process. And I want you to notice the very first phrase in verse 9 here that says, "But he said to me." And it's difficult to see in a lot of English translations, but this literally means, "God has once and for all said to me." All right? So it's not just, "But he said to me." There's a specific tense that's being used here that says, "God has once and for all said to me." And this really settles it for Paul. So in verse 9, we see that Paul recognizes what God has done, but we go even further in this. And this is the key verse that we really want to spend some time on today and moving into next week. As it says that God gave him a great gift, right? He said, "Once and for all, God has once and for all said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What a great verse. "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." Meaning, where you think that you are weak, I'm picking you up. And I'm working on this with you. It took a while for, I think, Paul to understand this, but God works his will most profoundly when we're at our weakest. Grace is God's provision for every single one of our needs, not necessarily our wants. His grace comes to me when we're in the gutter, when we're down and out. And I think we have to, and I know we have to be strong, and yet God does his best when I'm suffering. And the phrase "made perfect" refers to being complete, right? If you want, and I want to see God's power in our lives, then we must first become weak and rely on him. Right? As we look at that, right? Again, his power is made perfect in weakness. His power is made complete in weakness as we rely on him. And you continue on in verse 9, and it says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses." Well, that's something you don't regularly hear, that I'm going to boast more gladly about my weaknesses. And he also changes it now to plural, in case he didn't notice. And most of us have a number of weaknesses, and I think Paul recognizes as well. He's got this one that he's constantly dealing with, but there are multiple weaknesses that are going on in Paul's life. And it goes against what most of us think, because we tend to boast about our strengths, but God wants us to boast about what has led to our weaknesses, and to be glad about it, because we know God is working on it. Yet we find Paul here spending time to say he focuses on his weakness, because that celebrates where God is actively working. And also that goes back to the earlier passage and also the Hosea passage, which says, you know what? We just don't become satisfied in ourselves and then forget God, when we realize that we have to have this constant reliance on him. God's glory and the power of Christ are like a canopy resting over us. I guess that's probably a good way to say it, when we feel weak. And the root of the word "power" is, of course, the English word "dynamite," where dynamite comes from. And while the word "power" that we have here is obviously predates dynamite, but it just gives a little picture of what exactly is being talked about here. For Paul, he says that, I mean, it's important for him to recognize that Christ's power rests on him. And the phrase "rests on him" is filled with meaning. It literally means to tabernacle upon him, to spread a tent over. Like God's glory resting over the tabernacle in the Old Testament, we see that that's how Paul views Christ's power resting over him. It's reflective of Isaiah chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord will create over all of Mount Zion and over those who assemble there a cloud of smoke by day and a glow of flaming fire by night. Over all the glory will be a canopy. It will be a shelter and shade from the heat of the day and refuge in hiding and a hiding place from the storm and the rain. All right, that's the language that Paul is using. God making a tabernacle upon him, to spread a tent over him. So when we think of it like that, it does paint a very good picture of what it, you know, our approach needs to be when we feel weak. God's glory and the power of Christ are like a canopy resting over us when we feel weak, when we're going through those storms. And we see this very picture in John chapter 1, verse 14, that says, Jesus became God's canopy over us when he tabernacled among us, if you will. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. I hope this explains a bit of the suffering from the context of not only a disciple and an apostle, but why we need to celebrate a little bit in our suffering. And no matter how much it hurts, there's a big thing about honesty here. And that's what we're going to talk about next week, is looking some practical ways that we can find the purpose in our problems, right? That, remember, God has a plan to use our pain for his purposes. And notice for verse 10, is that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the paradox of pain. The weaker I am, the stronger God is in my life. And that's exactly what Isaiah chapter 40 talks about too. Verse 29, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. And so I can't stress enough that this week is very much saying, you know, being able to maybe start identifying not just one weakness, but a bunch of our weaknesses. Knowing that when I am weak, then I'm really strong. In my weaknesses, in the insults that may be hurled at me, in the hardships, in the persecutions, in the difficulties, we are made strong through Christ. So next week, we'll finish up this series. That's a bold prediction that I'm making, that I will finish a series when I say I am. But I want to take the last look at really what it means for us to the practical ways that we can find purpose in our problems. And some active ways. We'll jump back to probably Hebrews chapter 12 for a little bit, where we first started this whole little mini-series, and spend some time there as well and see how we can move ahead with this in the future. So I'll finish with that. And as you go from here, know that if you are feeling weak, God's making you strong. God's not only working on you, but the sooner you rely on him, the more power, the more comfort you will have. And understand that beautiful picture of God and that canopy that he puts over us to protect us from the storms that we may be going through. And so the storms still happen, but he's there and protecting us. So I'll leave it at that. I've been enjoying this. It's, you know, the theology of suffering is something that we don't often talk about, yet it's something that needs to be talked about because it happens to everyone. We all suffer. We all go through different hardships, and how we react can be such a powerful light also to the world as we show how a Christ follower can react even in trials. So I'll leave it at that. Take care. Have a great week. And I will talk to you next week.